or he is who he claimed to be. If he is who he claimed to be, have you thought of the ramifications of that? If, and I'm saying this from your perspective, perhaps, if you don't believe this, I would say since he is, but since you may not be a believer, I'm saying if he is who he claimed to be, that has huge ramifications in your life and in the life of every person on this earth, in the life of every person who ever walked this earth. Because he claims to be God himself. Is that true? Or is it not? Do you accept it? Or do you reject it? Who is Jesus Christ? I've got my Bible open to John chapter 14. I would invite you to turn there with me. Jesus begins this chapter by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Hang on to those last few words I just read there. "And have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be content." That's what it means when it says, "and it sufficeth us." Then we'll be satisfied. "Lord, you just show us the Father, and that's all I ask, and then we will be content." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, it's a challenge to see how all these verses fit together. And what Jesus is saying in verses 12, 13, and 14 has to do with Philip's question earlier on in verse 8. But I want us this morning to really focus on, I said Philip's question, on Philip's statement, on Philip's request, basically Philip's demand. Jesus had just said in verse 7 that knowing him is knowing the Father, and that, and I told you to hang on to these last words, you have seen him. That's in the back of Philip's mind. And right upon that last statement, there is this one disciple, Philip, who seems to pick up on that. You have seen him. And therefore, he's got this request. And his request is evidence that he does not yet know who Jesus is as Jesus wants him to know. Who is this disciple who's presenting this request? Philip. The one who brought to Jesus Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write." That's what Philip said about Jesus about 3 years earlier. Philip, the one whom the Greeks approached and said to him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." This is the one who says to Jesus, "Show us the Father and we'll be content." What is he wanting? He is wanting to satisfy his physical eyes. In other words, let's just bring it down to where we need to be thinking about this today. Philip wants to walk by sight and not by faith. Do you ever get to that place where you want to walk by sight and not by faith? I do. It is work to walk by faith. Walking by sight is very, very difficult sometimes. At a funeral yesterday, what we see goes contrary to what we believe. There is a man in a casket. He's gone. Right then, I would rather have sight to say, "Oh, everything's fine." But no, I must take by faith. This man knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he is with the Lord right now. That requires work. That requires faith on my part. Think about the situation these disciples are in there in chapter 13, the previous chapter. Jesus has just told the disciples, "I'm leaving you." They've been with him for 3 years. And it's almost like they're freaking out. "What are we going to do? You're leaving us." You know what? It's easier to walk by sight rather than by faith when your heart is troubled. But I believe walking by sight is the desire deep in the heart of every person. We want to walk by sight. We want to see. We want things that we can touch. We want something tangible. That's why there is idolatry, because you can see the idol. Have you ever wondered why God did not allow us to have a picture of Jesus Christ? Well, you say, "Well, photography hadn't been invented back then." I know, but you know what? There are busts of the Caesar that we can say, "Well, that's kind of like what Caesar looked like. Somebody made this bust of Caesar." And God providentially could have made it where somebody could have drawn a picture of Jesus. Don't you wish that you could see a picture of him? I used to think that as a kid. I remember having a Bible that had pictures in it when I was just a young guy. And I would go in those pictures and I would look at that and I go, "How did they know what he looked like? Here's this picture of Christ. How did they know?" It was such a good drawing. I remember having a Bible where they would have it was a picture of the Sea of Galilee shimmering, and it was a photo. And I remember being confused. Wow, they had photography way back then. And then I was going through this Bible. My parents had bought it for me for my birthday. I was leafing through my Bible, and there I see this wall and the Sea of Galilee, and a car was in the picture. And I was thinking, this can't be true. How can this be in my Bible when the Bible and what is in the Bible was years ago? Now, you look at me like I'm crazy. How many of you thought the same thing when you were small? Okay, maybe you're not as foolish as I was. But I always thought, wouldn't it be neat to have a picture of Jesus when I was a kid? You know why we don't have a picture of him? Because we would be obsessed with his looks rather than with his character. We would be obsessed with his appearance rather than who he is. With what he looks like rather than who he is. We would try to look like him rather than act like him. We would seek people who look like him rather than act like him. At least that's my opinion as to why we don't have it. Because we tend to want something that I can see rather than take by faith what God has told us. I do not doubt that Philip thinks highly of the Lord Jesus. Again, he's the one who said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write." We have found him. Philip thinks highly of Jesus. But the fact is, does he really know Jesus? by virtue of the question he asks here, he does not yet grasp the fact that God the Father is making himself known in Jesus Christ, his Son. Perhaps Philip is desiring a theophany, as Moses did in Exodus 33:18, when he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." But Moses was only allowed to see a glimpse of the trailing edge of the back of God's glory. No man hath seen God at any time. Somebody has revealed him. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. That's what the writer of this gospel in chapter 1 and verse 18 says. Understand why Philip is asking this. Understand why God has allowed this to be providentially placed in his word for us to read some 2,000 years later. You know why? Because many who read the Gospel of John come to this point, to chapter 14 and verse 8, and they ask or they request the same thing that Philip is saying. Just show me. Quit giving me all these sayings and so forth. Just show me the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Has Jesus claimed his deity before chapter 14? Think about that. You can either nod your head up and down for yes in your heart. You don't have to do it visibly. Or you can shake your head no within. Has Jesus ever claimed his deity before chapter 14? Again, John the Apostle writes, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And in chapter 12 and verse 45, Jesus says this, "He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." And yet we're almost like Philip. We're kind of blind to this. We just don't see the plain fact. And the reader of the Gospel of John may still not believe that Jesus Christ is God, even as many false religions today believe. That he was a good man, he was a good example, he was a moral man, he was a good teacher, but that's where it stops. "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth," as Philip says in verse 8. Now let's go to verse 9, because with verse 9, it begins this way. "Jesus saith unto him." So here we have what Jesus says to those who desire to see God the Father. And I want you to note, in verses 9 through 14, the word "believe" or "believest." Would you look at this with me? In verse 10, you see the word "believest," and it's in the form of a question. I'm calling that an interrogative. In verse 11, you see the word "believe" twice, and it's in the form of a command or an imperative. So I want you to remember that the first time it's an interrogative, the second time it's an imperative. The fourth time, but it's in the third verse that you see it, is in verse 12. "He that believeth." And here, it's in the form of an indicative. So you've got an interrogative. Jesus is interrogating Philip now. You've got an imperative, used to express a command, and you've got an indicative, where he makes a factual statement. Let's look at the question about the person of Christ this morning. And this is what I want us to present today. A question about the person of Jesus Christ in verses 9 and 10. And I am emphasizing the interrogative "believe." The word "believe." Remember, to interrogate is to examine by questioning. From chapter 13 and verse 31 to the end of chapter 14, there are three disciples who interrogate Jesus. Who's the first one? Chapter 13. Look at him in verse 36. "Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, where are you going?" There's the first interrogation. There's the first question. There's the second interrogating in chapter 14 and verse 5. "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" There's a third questioning that's in chapter 14 and verse 22. "Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" So three interrogatives, three times, three disciples question Jesus. In contrast, Philip does not interrogate. He almost demands, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now, Jesus does the interrogating. I just find that so interesting. Jesus answers Philip's request with a question. Verse 9. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? I see here that Jesus is interrogating with a rebuke. And so I want you to note this rebuke. The time I have been with you suffices for you to know who I am, Philip. And he's referring to the duration of his ministry with his disciples. Now keep your finger there in John chapter 14 and go with me to Mark chapter 3. I want you to note what Jesus intended when he chose his disciples. Mark chapter 3 and verse 12. Verses 13 and 14 of Mark chapter 3. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should what? That they should be with him. Think about that phrase when you go back to John 14, where it says, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He ordained 12 that they should be with him in order that he might do what with them? That he might send them forth to preach. What was Christ's intent? What was his whole intention of choosing his disciples and having them to be with him? That he might send them forth to preach. Do you think these men are ready to go forth and preach yet? When Philip is still asking him, show us the Father. I don't know who you are. He's not saying that, but that's what is really behind it. Many disciples of Jesus Christ today who have been with him for a great time are still defective in their knowledge of him. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have been saved for, say, 40 years? I would ask you this question. Or perhaps Jesus would. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Why don't you know me? A preacher once said that most Christians are what he called betweeners. They're between Egypt and Canaan. They're out of the place of danger, but not yet into the place of rest and rich inheritance. They're between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, saved by the blood, but not yet enjoying newness of resurrection. Are you a betweener? Are you somebody who has trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know where you're going to spend eternity, but you're between that level and the level where you can teach your Christianity? Let's get out of Mark. You still have your fingers there in John. Let's go to Hebrews. The writer of the book of Hebrews presents a very interesting scenario. Hebrews chapter 5. I once preached a message out of Hebrews chapter 5, these verses, and I entitled it, Christians Permanently in Diapers. That was a long time ago. Maybe you remember the title because it was kind of a catchy one. Christians Permanently in Diapers. You know what I mean by that? You know, when somebody gets saved, we call them a babe in Christ. What does a baby do? A baby eats a lot. And a baby grows. A baby matures. Soon becomes an adult. What should a baby Christian do? A baby Christian should eat. A baby Christian should grow. But you know what we have today? And it's always been true in the history of the church. You have adult Christians who are in spiritual diapers. And somebody's constantly got to be changing them. Because they have never grown up. But what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 5 verse 11. of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. That word dull has to do with being lazy. Lazy in the act of hearing. In other words, folks, most Christians are not stupid. They're lazy. Let's have a commercial right here. Very few Christians memorize Scripture. But you know what they're good at memorizing? They can memorize the sports statistics of their favorite ball team. And they can give you the guy who struck out whom. They can tell you the quarterback who did this. They can tell you this basketball player who can dunk. And they can tell you all kinds of things about sports. But when you ask them about memorizing Scripture, you know what they say? Oh, I can't memorize. You can memorize. There is not a person here this morning who cannot memorize. You will memorize what is important to you. That's what it comes down to. What you prioritize, you can memorize. But we're lazy. He said, I can't interpret the Bible. It is so hard to understand. It's interesting. I've heard people say that to me who can interpret other books. They can even interpret fiction filled with obscure characters and hidden meanings and types and antitypes and so forth. They can go to Shakespeare and say, oh, I love Shakespeare. And Shakespeare is wonderful. You know what? I read Shakespeare and I go, what? And I like Shakespeare. They can read books by C.S. Lewis and Tolkien and all these things, and they have all these hidden meanings, and they can tell, I know what that means. And they open their Bibles and they go, I don't have a clue. Why? It's a matter of priority. Hebrews 5:11, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. In other words, by now, you ought to be teachers. You know why the Bible is a closed book to many people? Because it's always closed. By now, you should know how and when to witness, not to make stupid financial decisions, that faithfulness is important, that stewardship of your money is the key to your financial success as well as to your church, that the music can affect you for good or evil, that God speaks through His Word in its context, not spiritualizing Scriptures as an excuse for you to do your own will, and so forth and so on. But we have spiritually immature Christians who are permanently in diapers. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, it says in Hebrews 5:12, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles. That is the elementary. 2 + 2 = 4. Here we are. We're going to have algebra today, okay? We're going to have this college algebra. So we get out all the class together and we say this. Okay, class, what's 2 + 2? What are you going to do? No, we're way beyond that. Don't remind us of that. We're beyond that. Okay? But when it comes to Christianity and our walk with the Lord, we're like Philip. And what Jesus says to him, Philip, have I been so long with you? Have I been so long with you? And you don't know me. I fear that many Christians are in the condition that Philip is in here. And Jesus goes on to say there back in John 14 and verse 9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou? And that word thou is emphasized in the original. How do you yourself, Philip, say, show us the Father? What Jesus is saying here in verse 9, folks, is not just filled with information, it's filled with emotion. For 3 years he has been with him that he might send them forth to preach. He has taught them. He has shown them. He has poured his life into them. Then, on the night before his death, right here in John 14, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. On the night before his death, one of his disciples betrays him. On the night before his death, one of his disciples denies him. On the night before his death, they all doubt who he is. So Jesus is basically saying here in verse 9, Philip, I have been with you for 3 years and you don't know who I am? Open your eyes, Philip. You've seen me for 3 years, so you've seen the Father. Do you see that there in verse 9? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Philip, you've seen me for 3 years. You have seen the Father. That's the answer to your question there, into your request there in verse 8, where you want me to show you the Father. You're looking at Him. The writer of Hebrews said, Jesus Christ is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Paul says in Colossians 2:9, for in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus interrogates Philip with that rebuke there in verse 9, but now in verse 10, He interrogates him with what I call a repeating. He is going to repeat something He has already said a number of times. Note verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Notice that phrase, believest thou not. That's a gentle rebuke again to Philip, that what he is requesting is not consistent with his faith. Philip, by requesting this, you are not believing. It is inconsistent with your faith. Philip, you are asking for sight when what you need is faith. Don't you believe? And this question from the Lord Jesus presupposes that all of His disciples should believe. Believe what? That Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. That there is this mutual dwelling. I was thinking about this message at 2:47 this morning. You know how I know? I've got a clock. It's an atomic clock right beside my bed that projects the time up on the ceiling. And by the way, it was 69 degrees at 2:47 because it also projects the temperature too. And I'm thinking about this message. And I came up with an alternate title at 2:47 this morning. Who do you think I am? I mean, in a way, that's what Jesus is saying to Philip. Who do you think I am? Then I had another title. Don't you get it? And I think I'll stick with that first one. Who do you think I am? Philip, I've been here for 3 years. Who do you think I am? It's like Jesus told those on the road to Emmaus. Remember when He met up with them and these two men were so discouraged and downcast and we thought that He would be the Messiah and so forth. And Jesus comes along beside them and asks them, why are you so downcast? What's going on? Haven't you heard? And as they talk, Jesus says this to them. And this seems so harsh because He says, oh, fools. Remember this? He calls them fools. Oh, fools. And slow of heart to believe. That reminds me of this passage here. Slow of heart. That means there's that idea of hesitation. This hesitation to believe all that the prophets have spoken, Jesus said to those two men. Folks, Christianity is not about seeing. Christianity is about believing. So if you think that spiritual maturity is seeing visions, you don't know what faith in God is all about. If you think that Christianity or spiritual maturity is seeing miracles, then you don't know what faith in God is all about. If you think that spiritual maturity is hearing voices speak to you, then you don't know what faith in God is all about. Because Satan, the master counterfeiter, can duplicate all those things I just mentioned. And the Apostle Paul said very plainly, we walk by faith, not by sight. If you find yourself constantly asking God for you to see things, He would reply to you as Jesus did to Philip, believest thou not? We should ask for what the disciples asked in Luke 17:5, where it says the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. One last passage I'd like you to turn to, 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Keeping your finger there in John 14. Here's what Peter could say. He's talking about trials in chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter 1, 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now know what he says here in verse 8. He's there with Philip. He's there in the upper room when Philip makes his request. Know what Peter says there in verse 8. Whom not having not seen, he's writing to these other Christians who have never seen Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet. What's the word? Out loud, please. Believing. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Back to this question Jesus asked Philip. Philip, believest thou not? Believest thou not? You see, folks, faith is active. Faith is work. It is not, again, asking someone how to show you how you can witness. How many times has somebody shown you how to take the Bible and present it to somebody and give them the gospel? How many times have I shown you that? How many times has a Sunday school teacher shown you that? And yet, why don't we witness? Because people will say, I don't know how. There is no excuse. There is no excuse for you being here at Westside Baptist Church and saying, I don't know how to witness. You know how. Many times we're just hesitant to put it into action. You've heard that saying, don't doubt in times of darkness those things that you have seen clearly in the light. The disciples had heard Jesus' word. Here we are in verse 10. Believest now thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The disciples had heard Jesus' words. They had seen his works. And in the light, when they're experiencing all this, in the light of the hosannas, remember that? The triumphal entry just a few days before this, they're basking in the light and saying, wow, this is great to be a Christian. Boy, it's great to walk by faith. Now Jesus has said he's leaving them, and now it's a time of darkness. And they begin to doubt. Listen, don't doubt in times of darkness that which you have clearly seen in the light. You know how when everything's going well for you, you know, the words of the scriptures just mean so much to you. The promises of God just encourage you. In times of light, hey, remember that in the times of darkness. And don't doubt what God used in the times of light. So here is this repeating, and Jesus repeats two signs here in verse 10. There's the sign of words and there's the sign of works. Look at the sign of words. He says, the words, plural, that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. As you go through the book of John, have you heard that before? Have you read this before? In John 1 through 14 and verse 8, have you read where Jesus has talked about his words? What about chapter 6 and verse 63? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Time and again, Jesus talked about his words, individual words. And he says, these words that I speak unto you, I don't speak literally from myself. Where did these words come from? Every word Jesus spoke is the word of God himself. From God the Father, not from himself. Well, how can that be? Because Jesus is the one who is saying these words. Because Jesus Christ is God. So there's the sign of words. Secondly, the sign of works in the last part of verse 10. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Have we heard this before? Have you read this before in the previous chapters in John? We have, but I'm just like Philip, folks. When I get to this, because I've been reading for so long, I forget what Jesus said earlier. I do. But now that I read this, and as I'm studying this week, I go back into previous chapters, and time and time and time and time again, Jesus talks about His works. The Father who has sent me to do His works. I am doing the works of Him that sent me. I'm doing the works of Him that sent me. Who does the works that Jesus performed? He doeth the works. Every work performed is the work of God. God is doing His works. God is doing what He desires to accomplish through Jesus Christ, in whom He dwells. So there's two signs there in verse 10. The sign of words and a sign of works. And those two signs, folks, allow Philip to recognize two things. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. Two distinct persons, the Father and the Son, and yet a mystical union by which they live the one in the other. How can you explain that? You can't. You say, I don't see it. That's okay. That's living by sight. You don't have to see it. Accept it by faith. I don't know how many times we've had discussions with my boys. I don't understand how there can be this Trinity. How can God be the Son and the Son be the Father and the Holy Spirit? How? I don't understand. I said, I don't either. Well, then how can it be true? I don't have to understand it. I just have to accept it. Why? Because God said it. Let me ask you something. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? I'm not asking you, do you know what He did? I am asking this, do you know who He is? Oh, it's powerful to believe that the man, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for your sins. But it is overwhelming to believe that God Himself in Christ died on the cross for your sins. That God became flesh and dwelt among us. And died on the cross for me, a mere sinner, lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. I am so low. I am so worthless. I am such a worm. And yet God, the Creator, left heaven's glories and came to this earth and died for you. Now when you go back to John 3:16, does it mean any more? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How can it be? How can that possibly be? If you're a Christian this morning, your heart ought to be filled with gratitude. Your heart ought to be overflowing, rejoicing what God has done for you. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, think about it. God Himself came to this earth in the form of a man, just like you and me, took upon Him flesh, so that He, as the perfect sacrifice, might pay the price for your sins because you can't. Won't you accept Him today? Let's bow our heads as we consider.